And it's so good to be with you again, as we're just 2 weeks really away from Thanksgiving, aren't we? So a great time of year for all of us, except if you live in California. I don't know if you've seen Newsom's, one guy I listened to, he calls him Governor Gruesome. they're putting quite a lot of restrictions on what they think you should do for Thanksgiving. Of course, I don't know too many people that are going to adhere to those things, but it is amazing. And we're going to be talking about the clamp of the globalists and the elite to clamp down on your freedoms. And, of course, this is the beginning of this with all this COVID stuff and all of that. So, all right, so tonight we move from the throne room where we have been in chapters 4 and 5 back down to earth now. And so we've been looking at the heavenly scene. Now we're going to be going to the earthly scene and what's going to be happening concurrently with chapters 4 and 5 in heaven. This is what's going to be going on earth. Now, based on what we've learned from our divine outline in 119, of course, I've pounded this into us so much, you should have this almost memorized. But we are told there in Revelation 1:19, he tells John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. And of course, we've learned that the things that you have seen are the things that are in chapter 1, the vision of the risen Christ, and then, of course, the things which are, which were chapters 2 and 3. And, of course, in chapters 2 and 3 are the seven letters to the churches, which is the church age. And finally, we learn that the things which will take place after this, or in Greek, anybody remember there are two Greek words, so we can always go to our friends and say, I know two Greek words. Metatauta, right, metatauta. The things that will take place after this, which are the things that are going to happen from this point forward. So chapter 6 through chapter 19. The things that are taking place after the church age. Okay, after the church age. So the things on earth after the church is taken to heaven. And this time period that we're going to enter into in chapter 6, we refer to as the Great Tribulation. The Great Tribulation. Now remember, this is our view of these end-time events. However, keep in mind that not everyone in Christendom, real believers, people that love Jesus, sees them exactly the same way. So keep that in mind. But we certainly can give you good reasons to believe that, you know, this is really a sound teaching to what we're talking about. And I will try, and I pledge to you that if there is something that is controversial, I'll tell you it's controversial. I'll try to give you the other side of it as well. Well, as most of you know, we at Calvary Sunrise here, we believe in what is called a pre-tribulational rapture. So by definition, we've been talking about this period of time called the Great Tribulation. So pre meaning before. So we're believing that that the rapture of the church happens prior to the Great Tribulations. Now, there are others, and there's good reasons for this as well. They see the rapture of the church, the taking away of the church, as what they would call mid-trib or mid-tribulation. There's good teaching on this, too, because there's a lot of reasons to believe that at the 3.5-year mark, certainly that could be the signal of when the church is out. And at the time of the midpoint of the 7-year tribulation, or the 3.5 years, at that time is what happens that Jesus referred to and the prophet Daniel referred to as the abomination of desolation. And there it is the Antichrist calling himself God and going into the rebuilt Jewish temple and then pronouncing himself as God there. And there is another view, and that is of the rapture, that is called the post-tribulation. tribulational view. And those that hold that view believe that the rapture will happen simultaneously with the second coming of Christ. And that was a fairly common view several hundred years ago. So and before. There's good ideas on both. I can clearly show you why we would believe the pre-trib rapture, and we went over that quite a bit a few weeks ago. But if you'd like more information on that, you can see the teachings on that from a few weeks back. The point is here, though, and the most important that we must be clear on, is that Jesus is going to come and take us home. And of that day and that hour, nobody knows exactly when that is going to be. So it is critical then that we are ready and looking for him with expectancy. On that, there is no debate, that we are to be looking for the soon coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to come. And certainly, he could come tonight, couldn't he? How many of us here think he's going to come tonight? How many of you would you bet your house he's going to come tonight? You probably wouldn't, would you? Interesting, though, that Jesus says that he's going to come at a day and an hour that nobody believes he'll come, right? That nobody knows. Maybe he is. Who knows, right? The point of the matter is, be ready. Is to be ready. Be ready. Now, we must remember now, outside of this eschatological viewpoints, that's the viewpoints of the end things, that there is other purposes behind this book of Revelation, because John was writing to a real church that really existed at a real point in time back in the first century. Of course, we have gone over this a lot, but as you know, it's my opinion that this was written around 95 AD or so, and there are some differing opinions on that. Some believe that it could be earlier than that, some as early as in the 60s, but most scholars, I believe it's written in the 90s of the first century. But the purpose of the book is to unveil Jesus Christ to his church. That is to reveal him to a suffering church. This church was going through a tremendous amount of pain at this time through all the different Roman Caesars that were going on. We had talked in depth about Domitian. We had talked about Nero. And these guys weren't playing around, and they were wholesale killing Christians, and it just was awful, an awful time. So it's important for us to know that Jesus had a plan, and he wrote about his plan here for that first century church that existed then, but we are also part of that plan too, that he had us in mind as well. And so therefore, it's our job as it was their job to be overcomers. So Jesus says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And we are to be overcomers as well. So all that being said, let's go ahead. We'll read all the way through chapter 6. Most of these chapters are fairly short. And then we'll pick it apart. We probably aren't going to get through the whole thing tonight. I got so much to share with you, but there's some wonderful things here. So here we go. Revelation chapter 6. Beginning at verse 1. Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. And when he opened the second seal, and just remember, we're looking at the scroll, had seven seals, and so we're seeing this play act out in heaven, and here is the Lamb of God, go ahead and opening these different seals. So when he opened the second seal now, I heard the second living creature saying, come and see. And another horse, fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Wow. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. And so I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil and the wine. Verse 7, and when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. Verse 9, and when he opened the fifth seal, I saw another under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge your blood on those who dwell on the earth? Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave, every free man, hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the rocks in the mountains, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Wow. What a scene, huh? So to set the scene here now for chapter 6, we see the Lamb in heaven. Remember, we learned that it was the Lamb, a special word used by John here to describe the Lamb, a little lamb. Arnion is the word. And he's a lamb, but it's not just a little white lamb. My wife Jane and I, when a church that we used to attend, when we used to live out in the Upland area, they did a good job on the Passover one year, and they brought in a little white, beautiful little lamb. Remember that time? And the idea was for you to understand what the Passover was all about. And they'd take that little lamb, this little baby, beautiful lamb, and they would keep it as a pet in their house for a period of time. I can't remember if it's 7 or 14 days. And then, of course, that same lamb is the one that they would sacrifice as the Passover lamb, a lamb without blemish and without spot. And that's the picture that we have here of Jesus, the Lamb of God, as having been slain. So here he is, the lamb, bearing the marks of his crucifixion and brutal beating here on earth, in heaven, being found the only one in all of history. Now remember, we talked about that an exhaustive search was made, and John was beside himself crying and weeping because they couldn't find anybody that was worthy to open the scroll. And yet they said, don't worry, John, because the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Lamb of God, he has prevailed and is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seven seals. And that's what we're seeing here in chapter 6, is the seven sealed scroll to open its seals. Now, at this time, when all this is going on, the true church, and I pray that you're part of the true church, that you know Jesus. It's not that you know about him. You know, a lot of people know about Jesus. There was a time in my life I knew about him, but I didn't really know him. And I pray if you're listening to me tonight, you'll pay attention. And you'll realize that Jesus is knowable. That God, you can know him like you know your best friend or your mom or dad. You can actually know him and have a relationship with him. If you don't know him in that way yet, you're not part of the church yet. But Jesus opens the door and says, come in. So I pray you'll want that and come in. He loves you. It doesn't want you to go through these things that we're going to be talking about here. So the true church of born-again believers are all in heaven at this time. And what he's talking about here, he's talking about a group of people that are from here to forth being called earth dwellers, those who dwell on the earth. You'll see it written in a number of different ways, but the idea is they're called those who dwell on the earth or earth dwellers. They're the ones that are left to work out their problems, but of course they're working out their problems apart from God because that was their will and their desire. They didn't want anything to do with God. Now they're left with a world without God, and we begin to see the results of all those things happening. So let's dig in verse by verse here, and let's see what the Spirit is showing us tonight. So back in verse 1, he says, now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the first seal. And you wonder, what's John thinking? What are they all thinking in heaven as this seal is broken, you know? And, of course, John had no idea what was going to happen. And all of heaven is in anticipation as the Lamb opens the first seal. Now, he says that one of the living creatures says in a voice like thunder. Now, for us, just in our own small-minded thinking, you know, we're just simple people. But when you hear thunder, what does that let you know? It lets you know that a storm is on the way, right? That a storm is coming. There's nothing like being really close to the point of the lightning and the thunder. If you've ever experienced that, it'll give you chills, you know. Sometimes it'll make your hair stand on end because that static in the air. I remember as a kid, we were hiking in the Sierra Nevada, and we were up there in the Sierras, and there was a storm up there. I was about 12 years old, and lightning hit a tree probably within a quarter mile of me, and it was just across a little ravine on this switchback. I remember seeing the lightning hit, and it's like the sound could split your eardrums. It is unbelievable. And, of course, you've all experienced that sound of thunder indicating the storm. Now, here's something interesting, just as a little factoid you might find fun to know. But the Greek word for thunder is the word bronte. And interestingly enough, that's where the name Brontosaurus gets its name. Brontosaurus means thunder lizard. So there you go. So you learned something else that's useless, and you can take to Jeopardy if you want to, right? So Bronte, the word for thunder. So the living creature says to John, come. And that could also mean to say, come forward or go forward as a command to the first horseman. Now, here in chapter 6, we get this picture of the four horsemen of the apocalypse, a very famous picture. You don't hear it so much today. I remember growing up hearing about it. I remember at Notre Dame back in the 30s, way before our time, right? But they had a famous football team, and they had the four horsemen that they would call it. And, of course, the four horsemen were very apparent because people were more biblically literate at that time. So the four horsemen of the apocalypse is a common thing that people refer to. And, of course, that is what we are talking about here. But did you know that there's a similar vision of the horsemen that's also referred to in the prophet Zechariah? So if you want to go back to Zechariah, Just go to the book of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, and go back two books. And that's where the book of Zechariah is. So I'm going to read to you there from chapter 1, verses 7 through 11. Let's see what Zechariah saw at that time. Zechariah 1, 7 through 11. He writes, "On the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month of Shebat, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet. I saw by night, and behold, a man riding on a red horse. And it stood among the myrtle trees in the hollow, and behind him were horses, red, sorrel, and white. And then I said, 'My Lord, what are these?' So the angel who talked with me said, 'I will show you what they are.' And the man who stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, 'These are the ones whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth.' So the angel of the Lord who stood among the myrtle trees and said, 'We have walked to and fro throughout the earth, and behold, all the earth is resting quietly.'" So what does this tell us then? That the idea of these horsemen indicates that they are angelic authorities that are given authority over different areas and affairs of men's life. And we see that these angelic beings are walking to and fro through the earth all the time, checking things out, seeing how things are and what is going on. Now, here in the first seal, we have the conqueror on a white horse. And, of course, we know because we are all cowboy and Indian aficionados. We've all watched Western movies. And the good guy always rides in on what? The white horse, right? This has to be a good guy. Or is it? Or is it? Well, this one is riding on a white horse, but who is he? Is he Jesus? He is riding on a white horse, and he does have a crown, notice. So is it Jesus? Well, no. This actually is none other than the Antichrist. And there has been some confusion over this passage, not so much in the people that probably people are listening to my voice would have had a problem with, but this is, in fact, the Antichrist. And the Antichrist means, in the way we think in English, when we say that someone is anti-something, what does that mean to us? They're against, right, that we would be against. But the Greek term doesn't really mean that. The Greek term means another, or someone in place of, or someone instead of. So it's another Christ is what he's talking about. Someone in place of Christ, sort of an imposter, if you will. So note, he is wearing a crown, but he is wearing, you wouldn't know this unless you had a Greek New Testament, but he's not wearing a ruling crown. He's wearing a Stephanos, or the wreath type of crown, which is the victor's crown. That's what he is wearing. And, of course, it's a similar crown that we're going to be awarded by Jesus as we go to heaven. Well, Jesus, on the other hand, doesn't wear a Stephanos. He wears a diadem. And you might remember the hymn, "Crown him with many crowns." That's a diadem. The diadem is the one who rules and reigns. God wears a diadem, the ruling crown. And but the one here pictured on the white horse, this is the one the globalists have been looking for. This is the great leader that is going to come. The one that big government is hoping is the answer to ruling this world and to sum up all things, bring the nations together and put them under control. And this is the guy that's going to do that in their mind. Now, if you remember back in the book of Genesis, all the way back to the time of the Tower of Babel, we learn of another person described in a similar way. And this person is described as a mighty hunter, and his name was Nimrod. Nimrod. And he is the first historical type of what we would call the Antichrist. Now, The Antichrist is an interesting idea as well. We've touched this a couple of times, but just to refresh, each generation that has been on the earth has always had one or two characters that could fulfill the role of the Antichrist. Because Satan doesn't know the day or the hour either, right? But there is always someone that could fulfill that role. Who are some of these people? Well, in our, you know, or at least in our parents' lifetime, Hitler would be the most obvious one, but you could think of Mao and Stalin, Napoleon, you know, all these different ones like this, Nero, that were willing to step into that role and take control, and Nimrod would have been the first. Now, in Genesis chapter 10 is where you can find the little bit on Nimrod there. We talked a lot about him when we were going through the churches, when we talked about the ancient Babylonian religion, because it all began there. And it says in Genesis 10, verses 8 through 10, that Cush begot Nimrod, and he began to be a mighty one on the earth. And he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Kalna, in the land of Shinar. And of course, a deeper dive into that, which we don't have time to do now. He wasn't a hunter of deer or of big game. He was a hunter of men's souls. That's who Nimrod was. And his thing that he set up is going on even to this day. Now, no, like Nimrod, the rider on the white horse has a bow. Notice that back in our passage. He has a bow and not a sword, and he is bent on conquering. So the bow now speaks of ruling or conquering from a distance. So we think of shooting a bow and arrow in kind of the ancient vernacular. That was like the common machine gun or rifle of the time. They could be quite skilled with that, you know, and they could shoot from a distance. It wasn't like for up close fighting. So they're very much now, this one that came to conquer here on the white horse is much like the globalists hope to do today. They hope to rule you and your country and your nation from a distance. So when the globalist government goes into place, and we hope it's not during our lifetime, but we know that sooner or later it's going to happen. And the problem with a globalist system is that who votes for them? Well, nobody votes for them. They just sort of assume power and they take it over, and you have no control over your particular country, which is the fallacy of the no borders idea. You know, these are all globalist idea. But here's another idea that you might find interesting. The bow here may not be speaking of the weapon, the bow, as a bow and arrow. The word can be used in a different way. The word bow, biblically, I think of the word rainbow. Or we learn of the bow around the throne, right? We've talked about that. It also speaks of an agreement or covenant. Now, this is interesting because this conqueror is not going out and conquering with brute force. He's going out conquering with a mouth, with the ability to make alliances and to make agreements. So if you know anything about the Antichrist, he is known for his ability to speak and to boastful things. You read this a lot. And to make alliances and things like that. This is what he's going to be known for. And many of us are waiting for the time. The Jews now are thinking that when Messiah comes, Messiah is going to allow them to build their temple. So there you see an idea like that. He's going to be somebody that can put deals together in that sense. Now, in regard to this Antichrist character, there's a number of key passages regarding him that we need to look at to get a clearer picture. The first one is in Daniel. chapter 8. So if you want to go there, flip over to the book of Daniel, and I'll read to you beginning at verse 23. Daniel writing, he says, "In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgression has reached their fullness, the transgressors, that is, have reached their fullness, a king shall arise, having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own, check this out, his power, verse 24, his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power." Whose power? What do you think? The power of the enemy, the power of Satan is going to fill this guy. "His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive. And he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people." Who's he talking about there? He's talking about the Jews. He's going to go headlong after the Jews. And we're going to be learning a lot about this as we move forward in the book of Revelation. Verse 25, "Through his cunning," cunning could also mean deceptiveness, his ability to use people and be deceptive. "He shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart, and he shall destroy many in their prosperity, and he shall rise against the prince of princes." Who is that? Jesus. That's Jesus, right? "But he shall be broken without human means." Wow. Jesus is going to ultimately take him down by the word of his power. Now again in Daniel, move one chapter forward, Daniel 9, 26 and 27. And he writes this. He says, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off." So remember, we studied this in depth a few weeks ago, that this is a specific word used that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would be put to death, cut off there. It's actually the word there for put to death, but not for himself. Well, who was he put to death for? He was put to death for me, and he was put to death for you. You see, Jesus died for our sins, even there, way back in the book of Daniel. He says, and he goes on, he says, "And the people of the prince who is to come." The prince who is to come is who? Is the Antichrist. "The people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end of it shall be with a flood, and till the end of the war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week," now this is where I told you about this mid-trib idea, we're talking about the seven-year tribulation period. What's the midpoint of 7 years? 3.5 years. Interesting, huh? "At the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abominations shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate." And of course, this is what Jesus is referring to about the abomination of desolation as spoken of by Daniel the prophet. This is what he's talking about. Now, we don't have time to get into it too much, but there was a pre-fulfillment of this as well during the time of the Maccabees, about 200 or so B.C., when Antiochus Epiphanes, who is a type, another Antichrist, actually went into the temple, and on the altar, he sacrificed a pig. And you can imagine how the Jews felt about that, that they, you know, they're not thrilled with pork anyway, according to the law, and to sacrifice that, that is the biggest of sacrilege that there is. So something similar is going to happen, and that is, as we're going to read in a minute, he goes in and pronounces himself as God this time. Now, go to the New Testament, and we're going to look at the book of 2 Thessalonians. So 2 Thessalonians is about halfway through the New Testament. You get in the section of the T's there, and you'll find 2 Thessalonians. beginning in chapter 2, verses 3 through 12. Reads like this, Paul writing. He says, let no one deceive you by any means. So how could you be deceived? What is being deceived? That means you believe a lie, right? That means that someone is purposely trying to manipulate you and have you not believe. But if Paul is saying, don't let anyone deceive you by any means. For that day, what day? The day of Jesus, the day of the wrath of God, the second coming. For that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Who are we talking about? He's talking about the Antichrist here. He's talking about the man of sin or the son of perdition or the Antichrist. There's many, many names for him. What does he do? He goes into the temple and demands that we worship him. He sits in the temple and says, I'm God, worship me. Verse 5 of the same chapter, it says, Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. So that's an interesting verse too. What is restraining now? There's different thoughts in that, but I believe it's the church is restraining, the Holy Spirit in the church, really, that when we go away, there's going to be no restraint. And that's how all these things are going to begin to happen. He says, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them a strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So, wow, isn't that something? So we know that a strong delusion is coming. And with that, of course, the Antichrist is going to come out of all that. Now, personally, just take this for what it's worth, that I believe that there's going to be some UFO tie-in to this whole thing, that there's going to be a strong lying deception that's going to happen. So imagine that you're looking up, that you're one of the earth dwellers, you don't know Jesus, and then there comes this great UFO. You can see we're all being programmed for this right now. Everything you look at on TV, in the movies, that's all there. This is a common theme. And why is the UFO coming? They're coming to save mankind from himself. So I personally believe that that is going to be at least part of the strong delusion. So you can imagine some characters get out of this craft and says, we're going to show you, you know, we were the ancient aliens or whatever. And many people are already believing that that's what's going to happen. And I can imagine that that's going to be part of the lie that's going to happen. Now, this is a way big aside, but did you know that the Roman Catholic Church is already set up to baptize aliens when they arrive? Don't have time to get into this, but we'll talk about it another time, but I have documentation on that. It is absolutely an amazing thing. This is something that is going to happen at some point. So this one, the lawless one, think about this, guys. He could be here today, couldn't he, if we're right there? And in one sense, I've already told you that there's always at least someone who could fulfill that role there. But it's quite possible that this individual is alive today. Now, we'll move on to verses 3 and 4, and we'll continue on to now the second seal. So Revelation 6, 3 and 4 says, When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Now, when we think of red, what is the red the color of? What do you think of him? Is it the color of peace and tranquility? Not necessarily, right? So it's generally speaking, in the Bible, we see like the Satan is described as that great red dragon, right? They red, the color of uneasiness, right? And of war. And of course, it's the color of blood, right? And we see this fiery red horse went out. And it was granted to him to take peace from the earth. That is scary, isn't it? You know, peace that we enjoy is a gift from God. And only in knowing Jesus Christ, really, can you know the peace of God in your heart, even when you're going through horrible, horrible times. But can you imagine that the earth, without the peace of God on it, that peace is lifted, and you can begin to just wonder about that. What is the result of taking peace from the earth? Notice, it's granted to one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. Now let me ask you, what's going on the earth today? We are so divided. We're more divided, I think, maybe than ever, at least certainly in our lifetimes right now. And families are split, you know. And at church, we were talking to one of the gals, and her family's just really split right now. And it's an awful thing, right? And some of us have brothers and sisters that just disagree so much you can't even talk to them anymore. It's awful, right? It's awful what's going on. Where does that come from? Well, it doesn't come from God. I fully guarantee you that. Peace, I think, even now, is being lifted from the earth, making men want to slay one another. And in this time, they will be slaying one another. Notice he says, and was given to him a great sword. Now, this is an interesting thing that I may be reading into, but I'll just tell you what I think and see if you catch this too. But this is almost what I would call an oxymoron, like a jumbo shrimp in a sense. He says a large sword is given. But here the word for sword is makaira. Now, we've learned about swords, and we're going to see the other sword, which is called a ramphia, but the makaira is, generally speaking, like a dagger or the small sword that you would wear into battle. And it's meant for up-close combat. So it's for, you know, like stabbing, you know, killing and stuff like that, right? So stabbing. And why would you need one of those? Well, because you're in a face-to-face fight to kill. And notice what this warfare does here. As peace comes off the earth, men want to kill each other, and they're killing each other through internal strife. There's a lot of people coming against each other, and that strife ravages the whole world. And we just see a tip of the iceberg of that happening today in our world. The beginnings of that are just so apparent. A deeply divided nation with, really, we're just an inch from exploding into civil war right now. I hope you know that. Now, let me give you a scenario. Imagine that the Democrats are determined to have cheated their way through this election, and it's overturned by the Supreme Court or whatever means, and it's turned back over to Trump. Who do you think is going to be rioting at that point? It's not going to be the people on the conservative side, I guarantee you that. And let me tell you this, be prepared, because I do believe that Trump's going to come out to be a winner. Now, maybe a false prophet on that, but wait and see. But when this happens, they're not going to be happy about it. And the major cities in the United States, this is already, read about it, go online, see, they already have deployed troops to all these cities. They have already pre-boarded up windows because they suspect that that is what is going to happen. So I hope it doesn't happen, but we are a people on the edge of the powder keg right now. and this thing could explode at any minute. So when the second seal is finally opened, though, take these feelings that we all have right now and multiply them by 100 times. That's how bad it's going to be. Now, verses 5 and 6, this is the third seal now. And it says this, he says, when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, come and see. So I looked, and behold, a black horse. And he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, a quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. And do not harm the oil and the wine. Well, black in the scripture, and black throughout all history, really, is the picture of famine. It's famine. And notice he has a pair of scales in his hand. Of course, we don't use scales so much, right? But it's weighing things out. And the idea here is that food is going to be sold by weight. The Bible talks about this in a number of places, but that's generally a time of famine. Now, we learned about this when we read through the book of Kings and Chronicles, where they were under siege, and they're talking about just there's no food available, and they're buying just a small amount of bird dung, and they're eating that for some amount of money. When things are that bad, they are really, really bad. So if we're to make sense out of this, a day's wage for a quart of wheat or 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. So basically one meal of or 3 meals of barley for a denarius. So one quart of wheat, or you get 3 quarts of barley for a denarius. Now, why is it important? A denarius was the working man's wage for a day. Well, how much does a quart of wheat? Because it really, it's not a quart. It's a koinex is the word, which we don't relate to. But it's about a quart. That's about what feeds one man for one day. So chew on that for a minute. So that's what it's going to cost, a work for a whole day to have enough for one person. So the cost of food at that time will roughly be 12 times the normal rate. So imagine, you know, what does a gallon of milk cost today? You know, $3 or whatever it is. Can you imagine, you know, 12 times that amount? So $40 for a gallon of milk or something like that, if you want to put it into that kind of thing. There will be very much be a controlled economy at this time under the global government of the Antichrist. Now, check this out, very, very important, that there is talk now through like the World Economic Forum and other ones that they already have a plan that at some point they're going to be selling food not by the pound, guys, or not by volume, but by the calorie. They have plans to sell food to you and me by the calorie. How many calories are in food? Well, hundreds and hundreds of calories, right? Sometimes thousands of calories. You know, what do they say about a Tic Tac? There's like two calories in a Tic Tac or something like that. I mean, there's $5 or something. You know what I mean? It's a scary thought that the globalists are already thinking in this way. This is not going to be a good time. This comes from the commentator, William Barclay. He writes this in his commentary on the book of Revelation. He says, what John is foretelling is a situation in which man's whole working wage would be needed to buy enough corn for himself for a day. Corn and wheat are sort of interchangeable ideas for grain. Leaving absolutely nothing to buy any of the other necessities of life, and absolutely nothing for his wife and family. If instead of corn he bought the much inferior barley, he might manage to give some to his wife and family, but again he would have nothing left to buy anything else. That is a scary time, isn't it? Wow. Now notice at the end of our verse here, he says, you're going to do all this, but don't harm the oil and the wine. What's he talking about there? Well, in a real sense, in one way, the grapevine and the olive tree are more drought resistant than corn and wheat would be. Corn and wheat, they grow every season, and then they, you know, they produce and die, and then they regrow, right? But the reality is, though, that even though the oil and wine will still be plentiful, you can't live on just oil and wine. Now, there's some guys that walk around our parking lot, and sometimes they come to church here. I think they do live off the wine, but that's another story for another day. But we as human beings, that's not going to suffice for you. Now, in another way, though, oil and wine are symbolic of something, and they're symbolic of luxury items. And those with power and money, they won't really be hurt by this, will they? They'll still have plenty to go around. I was watching a documentary on Venezuela, and of course, Venezuela being famous in our time because they are one of the latest victims of socialism. And it was showing the friends of Maduro, the dictator there, and how they have meat to eat and they have plenty to drink and they're having a party. But all the people outside, the regular people, they're all in lines. They can't find anything to eat, any medicine or anything like that. And that's the way it always works, is that the friends of the rich and powerful, and the rich and powerful always have enough. It's the regular people that really get hurt. Now we get to verses 7 and 8, and we'll close in this section. And he writes this. He says in verse 7, "When he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, 'Come and see.' So I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and with death, and by the beasts of the earth." For everybody that's a math major in the room here, how much would approximately a quarter of the earth's population be today? So let's say for the sake of argument, we have 8 billion people on the earth. This talking about 2 billion people are taken out right now. This is what he's talking about. 2 billion, bam, right now. That's what he's talking about. Now, you should be getting the sense that this is going to be an awful time to be on the earth. Now, when he talks about that pale horse, that's not a name that... Okay, so what does that mean exactly? What is a pale horse? Well, what's meant by that, it's the color of a corpse. It's sort of a greenish color. The Greek word here is... Chloros. And it's where we get our word for chlorophyll, or Clorox, if you can think of that. Sort of that greenish, dead color. Its rider is called Death, or is Death. And death is the result of war and famine. So notice here, he's followed by Hades. And what is Hades? Hades is the Greek term for the holding place for the unrighteous dead. Its equivalent in Hebrew is Sheol, or the grave is what it's sometimes called. But we as believers now, since Jesus rose from the dead, we don't go to Hades. We go directly to heaven to be with him. For we know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, you'll find this very interesting and apropos for today. He says he was given power to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with a sword. That, by the way, is the word rhomphia, which is the big sword. That's the one taking out bunches of people at one time. Bam, bam, right? Taking out swaths of people with that. That's the battle sword there. To kill with a sword, with hunger and with death, and by the beasts of the earth. You go, oh, well, you know, the lions and tigers are going to be loose and they'd be killing people. And that could be true. Beasts of the earth, it's the Greek word therion, and it's generally regarded as wild beasts, but not so fast. It could also mean, got my pages out of order here. It could be large, but also, and so it could be a beast in the sense of the beast that we know it, but it could also be a microscopic virus. Ding, 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 ding. Your hair should be going up the back of your neck, right? Could be a virus, bacteria, or plague. Wow. This should be very interesting in light of COVID-19 that's going on right now. By the way, there is already a plan or forecast, however you want to call it, for COVID-21 and 23 in the next few years. This thing's not going to end, I'm afraid to tell you. So all that being said, you don't want to be here when this is going down, do you? I don't. I don't want to be here. Now, if it comes down to the fact that it is post-trib and we're wrong, well, then we might be here, right? But we certainly believe, and I can give you great resource to understand that God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the way he's always done it. So I believe that he's going to take his church prior to all this coming down. But might there be really bad times before all this? Yeah, it could be. So strap on your seatbelts. Cling to Jesus with all you have. Hold him. Talk to him. Pray to him every day. And cling to him. But I want to talk to those of you who don't know him today. Why don't you just bow your knee right now to him? If you can't get on your knees right now, just in your heart, humble yourself and pray something to him like this and say, "Dear Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I don't know you. At least I don't know you in the way that he's talking about right now. I want to know you. I want to hear your voice. I want to sense your peace. I don't want to go through this stuff. Lord, when you come, will you take me with you and my family so I don't have to go through all this? I believe that you died and rose again. I believe and ask you to forgive me of my sins, that you'll wash me and give me a new life. I will live for you every day from this day forward. In Jesus' name, amen." Well, if that's you, God bless you. Welcome to the family. And, of course, we look forward to seeing you Sunday as we continue in our study here with Pastor Todd on Sunday morning. So God bless you, and we'll talk to you soon. Have a great evening.